This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
The sermon passage today is from Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Thank you, Mindy. If you would, bow your heads and pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, let us hear your word this morning. Prepare our hearts to receive it, to respond to it accordingly. God, would you reveal yourself to us, and as we see that revelation, as we hear that revelation, would we be transformed into the image of your Son? Would we fulfill what it is that you have designed us to be? And through us, would we see your kingdom come? In Christ's name, amen. I've been mouthing most of the words this service. I'm warning you, I have what I think might be strep throat. I'm taking antibiotics to prevent it from doing anything bad, but I don't know if my voice is going to make it all the way through this, so if I talk really monotone, more than normal, it's because I'm trying to make it to the end, not because I'm trying to bore you to sleep, okay? Do a little thought experiment with me. I want you to think back in this past week. If you could have one moment in your life this past week where you could have brought justice, if you could go back in the DeLorean and bring justice to a moment, meaning make something right that was wrong, whether it was something that was done to you or something that was done by you, what would you go do? Or maybe you can expand it beyond yourself, the people around you. Some of you sat around a table for Thanksgiving and were, if you sat around a table with other people, you were surrounded by brokenness, right? Maybe there were relationships that if you could bring justice to that, if right would come to that where wrong has happened, if you could come and just immediately bring justice. I'm limiting you to one, though. Justice is what the promise servant brings to us. And part of Advent is looking forward to both the looking back to the first coming of Christ and looking forward to his second coming. Part of his arrival the second time will be the completion of what he began the first time, which will be justice. Our passage this morning talks a lot about what justice is. And when we talk about justice, if you're like me, you think, the officer standing before you saying, we'll bring this person to justice, right? And does that ever happen? No. Okay? All due respect to any law enforcement and legal representatives. Justice is not done. When our church had our lawnmower stolen, right? Justice would not be the insurance company giving me money to buy another one. That was nice. Justice would not be catching the person and flogging them repeatedly. Would have been nice. But justice would be everything restored. And even if you have that person come back and bring what they stole and say, I'm sorry I did that, they've still come in your house and violated, right? And they can't restore that. This side of eternity, all the justice we run into is attempted to restore what was made wrong, but You only get a taste of it. We've been working through Mark and asking the question, who is Jesus? Trying to see the picture of Christ that's painted for us by the gospel writer, Mark. And what we're doing here in Advent is taking a pause as we lead up to the cross to look at what is called in Isaiah the servant songs, the songs of the suffering servant. Prophecies from 700 years before Jesus showed up, pointing to who he would be, pointing to what he would look like, pointing to the people to be able to see him when he showed up. It was Isaiah saying, this is what the servant will do. This is what the Messiah will look like so that when he shows up, you recognize him. Because, believe it or not, when Jesus showed up, people weren't going to understand who he was. It's why we've looked through Mark and have been noticing all along he didn't fill the boots of what we thought was coming. He was always a little different. And part of what we're going to look at in the next four Sundays is how Isaiah tells us what the servant of God will look like. This morning we're looking at the servant bringing justice. It's a theme that pops up over and over again. In verse 1, he will bring justice to the nations. In verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And in verse 4, he has established justice. And then justice there is paralleled to the law in verse 4. Understanding what justice means. It doesn't just mean that I get what I want. Justice, when it's painted here in Isaiah, is the picture of life under the king, life under the good rule, the good law of the king. But it's not just living with a good king, it is the fulfillment of that, where every wrong is made right, and there is no more danger of wrong happening again, which is why it's so hard for us to understand what true justice looks like. The promise that we have in front of us is the servant who will bring justice. Verse 1 tells us, because the servant belongs to God, that justice will be everywhere. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. Now, if we had been reading through Isaiah, you would have noticed the contrast here when he says, behold. In chapter 41, right before this, he says, behold, twice, just a few verses before this. And both times he says, behold, the idols. Behold the idolaters. What he's been pointing at is saying, look at how empty these other options are. Look at how empty the idols are. Look at how breathless and profane the idolaters are. And then he says, behold, and you anticipate him saying, behold the weakness of the idols. And he says, behold my servant. Behold the weakness of my glory, if you will. When we use the word servant, we automatically have a negative connotation, a lower than connotation. And you hear these words and you hear that the servant of God is something much different. He is the one whom God upholds. He is his chosen, the one in whom his soul delights, in whom he has put his spirit. The words remind us and echo the baptism of Christ. But it is this connection between the servant and his God that makes him powerful. Why can the servant bring justice? Why is he capable? It is deeply connected to his relationship to God. It's not just that God uses him, but he depends on God and God depends on him almost as though they are one. You hear it in the words of Jesus in John 5 when he looks at the Pharisees and says, I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. Now, if you said that to your boss, they'd probably laugh at you, right? I don't do anything unless my daddy tells me to. But Jesus himself is so dependent that he says, there is nothing that I do that I don't see the Father doing first and telling me to do it. It is the servant's dependence on God that makes it possible for him to bring justice to the nations. Now, first, the people who would have heard this would hear that the king, the Messiah, the servant will come and bring justice to all of our enemies. In other words, he will come and conquer our enemies. He will come and set right the wrong that our enemies, the Babylonians, are doing to us. He will bring justice to the nations by subduing them and conquering and destroying them. But also we know that he will bring justice to the nations means he will bring his just rule over them as well. It's not just setting up this pleasant little kingdom, but it's everywhere. What it means is when he brings justice to the nations is that there are no more dangers outside the gates. The kingdom can expand and expand and expand, but there's only safety within the gates. But what it means when the servant comes and brings justice everywhere, that the nations have it, is there is no more boogeyman. There is no monster under the bed. There is nothing that you have to worry about coming at you again. Everything, everywhere is subdued under the servant. The promise is that the servant will bring justice everywhere. Verses 2 and 3 tells, though, that the servant is gentle, and therefore justice will be slow. I use the word slow very intentionally because it sounds really bad. And it feels really bad when the servant brings justice at the pace that he does. And yet it's good. Verse 2 tells us, the servant will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. Now, he's not saying that Jesus, when he comes, will never use a voice louder than monotone, right? It's not saying Jesus never raised his voice. It's not saying the servant won't be loud at times. What it's saying is he's not coming, one, to put on a show. He's not coming to draw attention and make everybody see him. He's not coming to bring justice in a way that is panicked, right? Some people wonder, if we've got this good news, shouldn't we literally be screaming it everywhere possible? Do you watch Jesus in the Gospels? Does he ever just go into Jerusalem, hey, everybody, I'm the Savior, come now? Does he panic? It's almost frustrating. He spends 30-odd years doing nothing as far as we can tell. There are people that die of things that Jesus can easily take care of while he is on earth and living next door to them. It's a little frustrating. You ever be in the midst of an emergency? And you're running around, you know, somebody call 911, we get this fixed, everybody, go get something. Everybody's a little panic, and then the paramedics show up, and the doctor walks in, and they look like nothing is going on. They are the most calm, just, all right, we seem to have a problem. You watch a sheriff's officer walk up to somebody who's causing a disturbance, and hey, how you doing? Like, we're all about to die, get your heart rate up a little bit. There's something beautiful that comes in the one who will not raise his voice in the street and cry aloud, panic, panic, but instead comes and says, we're going to take care of this. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not snuff out. The symbolism is of those who need justice, those who are bruised, hurt, and exhausted and barely burning. And instead of coming in as a bull in the china shop and running over everybody who's hurting, he comes in gently. It's not superhero salvation and justice. You know how superheroes save the day, right? They destroy the city, right? But they save the day for some people. Jesus doesn't rush in with a sledgehammer. He has a sledgehammer, right? Let's be clear. He has one and he uses it appropriately. But when the reed is bruised and when the wick is smoldering, he comes in without a raised voice. And he comes in gently to bring justice faithfully. When it says faithfully, that means that even though it looks like he's not doing it, He's drawing near. He's coming close. Some of you may be these people. Others of us have dealt with those who have been through traumatic situations. And you have to be very gentle coming near, right? The Gentrys have a little dog, Shiloh. And Shiloh's my favorite example of this, because if Shiloh sees me, Shiloh runs. And I mean, like, a couple of times, like, wet the floor, run, like, run into the glass door, get out of here. Because Shiloh's scared of everything because of Shiloh's past. Jesus knows those who are bruised and broken and barely have enough to smolder don't need someone to come in and bring justice, guns blazing, like Bruce Willis in everybody's favorite holiday movie, right? He knows that you need someone who will draw you in, someone who will set you at ease, someone who will gently blow on that smoldering wick and bring it to flame. And even though it looks slow, what it is he's faithfully, gently bringing justice. Not only is it gentle, though, but the servant endures, and therefore justice is guaranteed. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged. Our translations stumble us a little bit when it says discouraged. If you've got the footnote there, some of you would have it. It says what? Bruised. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly smoldering wick he will not put out. He will not grow faint, though, and he will not be bruised. What is he saying? Well, in elementary school, at least in my elementary school, when the weakest person was being picked on, you know who normally stood up for him, right? The second weakest person, right? And all the cowards would just sit back and watch, right? And what happens is, because somebody was bruised, somebody else steps up and that person becomes bruised and defeated and nothing is accomplished. Instead, when the servant steps in, when he comes to bring justice to the bruised and the smoldering, he too will receive bruises. Isaiah 53, verse 5, in the King James Version, which you don't hear me quote very often, actually uses the word, he was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus, in coming near to those who are bruised, in coming near to those who are faint and exhausted, actually will receive bruises, actually will take on the exhaustion, and yet it will not stop him. The promise is that he will not grow faint even though he receives the bruises. Until he establishes justice in the earth, he will establish it. It is guaranteed. It will be firm. But not just anywhere. He will establish it in the earth. What that means is that justice is not a far-off hope. Justice is not something that we look forward to on some floaty cloud cuckoo land kind of place, but justice is something you will taste here for the injustice that you experience and inflict here. The promise is that justice is guaranteed here. Again, in Advent, we celebrate the first coming of Christ and we look forward to his return, which means by nature we are people of a promise. We are people who look forward to things. We are people who hold on to promises. And the question has to be, how do you do that? How do you live according to promises, right? How do you live rightly? If justice is guaranteed, if justice is going to be moving slowly, and justice actually is coming everywhere, how do you live according to that? Well, one, it means that everywhere you go, you actually can live just. You actually can live honestly. You actually can freely confess and repent because you know the wrongs that you do will be made right. If justice is moving slowly, it means we don't have to panic when we don't see it happening. But instead, we entrust ourselves to our faithful servant who promises that he will bring it, and we act accordingly. If justice is guaranteed, that means there's no more fear. It means there's no need for revenge. But instead, our lives look different. Now, the picture of the servant that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, people argue about who it is. Because sometimes in Isaiah, the servant is explicitly called God's people. Sometimes it refers to the Messiah. Some people think it is somebody who's already in the past that lived before. Sometimes it seems like it's a remnant group of people. And so the question, of course, is who is it? And then Jesus himself comes and says, I am that guy. I am the servant. And yet, because he represents God's people, because Christ the servant comes in and lives the life that God's people are supposed to live, what it means is now that Christ the servant is in heaven, we, the servants of Christ, get to step into his role. And the beauty of living according to the promise of justice is that we get to bring justice. We get to see justice in places where it doesn't already exist. We get to live justice because the promise is true. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you bring justice into our hearts? Would you help us to cling to the promise that you will make all things right? We confess that we long for that. We confess that we need it. We don't only need justice in the lives around us, but we need justice in our own hearts. We ask that you would create that you would fulfill your promise in us. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to this meal and proclaim the death of Christ that brings justice and salvation, the invitation is for each and every one of us. If you trust in Christ, if you put your faith and hope in him, if you repent of your sins and put yourself under his kingship and his rule, then this table's before you, and we invite you to come and eat and drink, to be fed. The promise is that it feeds you spiritually, that it strengthens you, that it gives you the power to hold on to those promises and live accordingly. If you don't know Jesus, if it's hard for you to cling to those promises because of the doubt you have, because you've never actually submitted and put yourself under his rule, then the invitation is different, not to come and eat and drink, but instead to use this time to take Christ, to take him as your king, to take him as the one who promises to bring justice to you, to take him as the one who will bring justice by bringing forgiveness, who will bring justice by putting himself under the wrath of God and being broken and poured out for you. As always, you can come to the rail here. Our elders will serve you and pray for you if you'd like it. You can stay in your seat and our deacons will serve you there. Either way, let this be a time where you encourage one another, where you repent of your sins, where you trust in Christ's promises and find him fulfilling them for you. As our elders and deacons come, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we eat and drink, as we confess and repent, as we rehearse your promises and trust in them, would you strengthen us through this meal? As we, your people, gather together, as we eat and drink, feed us, strengthen us, nourish us. In Christ's name, amen.